Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
You don't do good works to get saved, but you do good works because you are saved. That's what you were created to do. So you say, so I'm supposed to be a do-gooder and do something, not to get into heaven, but because you know you're going to heaven, you have a relationship, something should change in your life. You were created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. As we begin the month of December, we want to focus on Advent and what it represents. So each week, we'll light a new candle and give you the opportunity to join with us in this Christmas season. This first week is about hope and what the prophets foretold of the coming Messiah. It's also a month of a very special matching gift opportunity for you to take advantage of in your faithful support of Richard, his messages, and this ministry. I'll share more for you at the end of the program. But let's jump right in with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Gift Wrapped. A woman takes her 16-year-old daughter to the doctor. The doctor says, okay, Miss Jones, what's the problem? The mother says, it's my daughter, Darla. She keeps getting these cravings. She's putting on weight and is sick most mornings. The doctor gives Darla a good examination, then turns to the mother and says, well, I don't know how to tell you this, but your Darla is pregnant. About 4 months would be my guess. The mother says, pregnant? She can't be. She's never been left alone with a man. Have you, Darla? Darla says, no, mother. I've never even kissed a man. The doctor walked over to the window and just stares out the window. About 5 minutes pass, and finally the mother says, is there something wrong out there, doctor? The doctor replies, no, not really. It's just the last time anything like this happened, a star appeared in the east, and three wise men came over the hill, and I'll be darned if I'm going to miss it this time. Gift wrapped. I guess the word hate would be strong, but I almost hate wrapping gifts. Are there any of the men that are with me on this? I think for a guy, this is just one of those things. You know, I think it must be tied somehow to the curse and the fall in the garden, and there was fine print, and because of something either the guy did or the woman did, you're going to have to gift wrap. Because it's this thing that some women just love because you can demonstrate your ability to cut straight, miter corners, tape properly, and then you just, it's like a meal. You prepare this thing, and then people just tear into it. It must be the sound or the destroying of paper that satisfies women, but it does nothing really for me. I love getting a gift. The other night, our family, my brother, my sister, all my nephews and nieces, we did this new thing. We all met at a Target. We went around, we had drawn names, and we bought $25 worth of stuff that we thought the person we drew would like. We had an hour to do this in. We went back to a certain location, and we took all of our gifts, which were in plastic Target bags. Okay, now that's what I'm talking about. And we handed the gift to someone in the bag and said some nice things, and it was over. I mean, and I don't want to kill Christmas, but it ain't about that anyway, and that was my dream Christmas right there. So now, if you take the words gift wrapping, they're not even in the Bible, which means that the very first Christmas gifts were not wrapped. This is because the people giving those gifts had two important characteristics. They were wise and they were men. And there is your answer, okay? Turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm going to start here, and then we're going to read our way right and then come back to the left one more time. But we'll start and move that way. There's no way you can do a Christmas service and not read the Christmas story, but I'll pull some of this out of here and then tell you where I'm going to go in a second. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was out of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you." What was the sign?
you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now go back, if you will, up to verse 7. Now I say that gift wrapping is really not in the Bible, but as it turns out, it is. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. And it's very fascinating to me that God sends the gift of his son, and that word's going to show up a lot today in the scriptures that we'll read. And Mary literally gift wraps this little baby for us. And as cute as this is, and as nice as it sounds, and as it turned out to be, the fact that he was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger, which who would put a baby in a manger, is just one of those things that I think that even the shepherds thought, well, it won't be hard to find this kid because nobody put a baby in a manger. They went looking for him, and here he is wrapped up as a gift. Now let's take this gift idea and let me take you to Acts chapter 8 and show you a negative side to a gift and how, what a big deal a gift is from God's perspective. Acts chapter 8, and let's jump in at verse 14. Acts 8, 14 and following says this, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So these people had been baptized in Jesus' name, but for some reason, the way this worked out, no one had prayed for them. They had not received the Holy Spirit, which is a huge deal. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So it was a simple thing. They would just put a hand on these people and boom, they had the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he's watching this. This isn't Simon Peter. This is a guy named Simon. He watches him put hands and something happens. He goes, now that's what I'm talking about. I got to offer him some money. He offered them money saying, give me this power also that anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Like, this is cool. I'll pay you money for this power. I'd love to be able to go around and see this happen to people. And look at what Peter comes back with in verse 20. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now, there's a whole other sermon here to go off on. There are lots of people in the world selling Jesus and selling salvation. And they will tell you that for a price, you can get time removed in a place that doesn't exist anyway. And if you'll make some kind of donation, that somehow if you just send money in, you're going to get salvation. You cannot buy Jesus. And he says, because that you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money, you have, and look at how strongly he goes at him, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray, God, perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Anybody find themselves there? See that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So that when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. There is nothing associated with God, with Jesus, with any of this that can be purchased. You cannot buy grace. You cannot buy mercy. It has already been bought and paid for. It is a gift. Go to Romans chapter 5. And this is a little bit thicker in nature, and you're going to have to pay close attention, and I'm going to read through this passage, and there's a lot of heavy-duty stuff here that changes literally our lives and how the whole thing of grace and this gift functions. Let's jump in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I mean, who would do this? And here it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't even nice. It's like picking some loser, some horrible, evil person and say, hey, I'll die for you. You say, well, that's nuts. That's what happened. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And then he goes on in verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who as a type of him was to come. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Now let me just point out a word that is not in here at the end of verse 15. It says that the grace abounded to many. It does not say all. And the misnomer sometimes is this. People go back and say, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of God by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. The truth is, the book says that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. We're all sinners. But when Jesus died on that cross, was buried and raised from the dead, he made it possible for anyone to be saved, but it doesn't mean that everyone got saved and they just don't know it yet. And it's just, well, even if you don't accept Christ in this lifetime, you'll get in on some loophole. You've got to take care of business here and now on this side, or it ain't going to work. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Over and over again, the free gift, the gift, the gift, the free gift, the gift. And he goes on, verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Mary wrapped up that little baby. And the disciples, his followers, and even we today spend a lifetime reading these verses trying to unwrap Jesus and figure out what it is we got. And you say, well, I don't understand all these words, justification and righteousness, all these big words. Then study your Bible and figure it out. And some of you guys, every once in a while, someone say, well, I'm going to some other church. All he does is preach the gospel. I'm going to go someplace where it's not always about Jesus dying on the cross and being buried and raised from the dead. Enough of that already. You know what? Then go get you some other church. Go somewhere where they don't preach the gospel. You got nothing without the gospel. This book doesn't work without the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a cross, was buried and raised from the dead. Without that, you got nothing. There is no righteousness. There is no sanctification, justification. All these things don't make sense unless you got that at the core. So we try not to get away, as the book says, from the simplicity that is in the gospel. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, simple. For the wages of sin is death. What you get, your payment, what you've earned for sin, and it is a paying deal there, when you sin, the wages, what you get for that is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Over and over, it goes back to it being a gift. And I'm just reading you some of the verses. The Bible is replete with this thing about it being a gift. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, 8, 9, and 10. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Table of contents, if you don't know where it is, just look up Ephesians. And here's what Paul writes to him here. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, what? It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now notice this. It says in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So what do you mean it's not about good works? You don't do good works to get saved, but you do good works because you are saved. That's what you were created to do. So you say, so I'm supposed to be a do-gooder and do something, not to get into heaven, but because you know you're going to heaven, you have a relationship, something should change in your life. You were created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works. But don't get this turned around in your head and you say, well, I'm going to send some money into this place, or I'm going to do a nice deed, or I'm going to, you know, whatever it is you think is going to work your way in. You think, well, see, God, now I did something. Now you're going to love me, right? You're going to owe me. It's nothing to do with it. It's a gift. You take the gift and say thank you. And then he says, now, because you have me in your life, this is what's going to come out of your life. And the good works will flow. Go to James chapter 1, verse 17, a few pages over to the right. James 1, 17 and 18. We'll just read those two. And this is what he says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. If you've got something worth having, every good gift, every perfect gift, it comes down from him, no matter what it is. Now flip over to John chapter 20, and let me read you something you may think is odd to read at Christmas. John 20, and let's jump in verse 1. Now Jesus has already been crucified, he's been buried, and this is Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And it says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. And I've said this before about these passages, and I say this, if nothing else, again, just to encourage you. Not one of them believed that Jesus would have been raised from the dead. He had talked about it. He had explained to them. He had thrown an end to teaching along the way that the Son of Man must die, be buried, and raised from the dead. But when it got right down to it, even the most devout of followers went looking for a body to further prepare for burial, which they'd run out of time on Friday night, because after he was crucified, they had to get him in the ground by Jewish law before sunset. There was no time to do what they normally do with bodies. They had to rush and put him in. So here they show up with all this stuff. They heard Jesus in the flesh tell them that he would be raised from the dead, and they still didn't believe it. We have the scriptures written down where we can read them all the time, and you know what? We still don't believe it. We read the verses, we say, yep, I see it right there, and then we go off and live our lives as though it never happened, and we're in good company. So here is Mary. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. We are looking for a body, the body of Jesus. Peter, therefore, went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, in verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. What is very fascinating to me is that Mary wrapped him up when he was born, and Joseph of Arimathea had him wrapped up when he died. Verse 8, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw, and look what happened, and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Mary wraps him up as a little baby. He lives his whole life. They tried to unwrap him the 33 years he was here. He dies. They think it's over. So Joseph has him wrapped up again. And then God himself comes along and says, I got a gift wrap present for everybody. And it's my little Jesus. It's my son. And I'm going to unwrap this package now. Raise him from the dead And then little simple things, and you know, people say, well, what about the shroud of Turin and all this stuff? You know what? I can't make the shroud work. I'm not off on the shroud. But I got at least two things here. I got something wrapping his body, then I got a handkerchief around his head that by what it says here, look at this in verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And I think this is one of the coolest little details of the Bible. It's almost as if Jesus was raised from the dead. He's unwrapped from all that stuff. And then he takes his little headdress and folds it up and lays it down neatly. And the guys, you know, no conjecture here, but somehow when these guys who knew him walked in and saw it folded there, something about it said, he's not here. That's what he was wrapped in. He's gone. He's gone. He's alive. I've said maybe this different places many times. The thing about this gift that is so astonishing to me is the nature of a gift is that you can wrap it up, you can make it as pretty as possible, you can present it to someone, you can offer it to someone, but you can't force a gift on somebody. The options at the other end of a gift are thank you and take it, or no thank you, I pass. And this happens to be the greatest gift wrap that ever was, where God himself sends his son, born of this virgin, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lives a sinless life, dies on a cross, rewrapped, unwrapped, and now it's presented to all of us. And maybe at some point in your life you've said, you know what, there was a time when I said, Father, I realize I cannot earn this, I can't pay for it, but I accept this gift, and now I'm going to have this gift of eternal life and spend the rest of my life unwrapping it and discovering what it is that I've gotten. And how awesome this is. Today, the book says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. There is way too much at stake. There's nothing at stake here but your life, your eternity. And there's nothing more that a God can do than love us enough to send his only son as a gift. And now it's up to us to take that gift rack package and accept it as just that, a gift. Let's pray together. And our Father, I thank you so much for this simple but amazing story of somehow Jesus being compressed into a tiny womb, somehow all of your glory, all of your power shows up in this tiny little baby, gift wrapped for us. And I pray, Lord, that as this simple message goes out here and beyond, that someone's eyes would be open. Maybe they've heard these things their whole life, as even these followers of Christ who had heard him talk about these things, but somehow they didn't get it, they didn't believe. May someone believe today. Give them the grace, the faith that they need, Lord, that literally is a gift in itself, the faith to believe. And may someone reach out, as it were, the hands of their heart and say, Father, I take this gift wrap package. I accept eternal life, the forgiveness of my sins, is just that, a gift. I know I can't pay for it, but I do thank you, and I ask you to change my life. I admit that I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. Come live in me and through me and change me. Be not only the one that saves me, but the one that runs my life, the boss, the Lord of my life. Use me, Father, especially this time of year, to share what you've done for me and try to make sense for someone else as they see what's happened to me of this amazing story, this amazing gift that you bought and paid for with your own life. And Father, for those of us who claim to know you and yet read these words over and over and hear you speak to us and somehow yet still don't believe, I pray that we would get back in this book, Lord, with the intent of not just seeing what it says, but unwrapping it to do what it says. And realize what a gift it is, Lord, of your word, of truth, that when applied to our lives, not only changes us, but changes the world and points people to you, where you get all the credit, all the honor, and all the glory. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you today, and we pray it all in Jesus' name who makes it possible. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We deeply appreciate you taking the time to be encouraged by Richard's unique way of challenging us to become more like Jesus every day. We're doing something different the entire month of December, where we're focusing on the advent of the Christmas season and what it means to us. Each week builds up to the big reveal of the birth of Jesus. The Advent candles we usually see inside a wreath of evergreens consists of four colored candles along with a center white one.
The first candle we're looking at this week is called the Prophet's Candle that represents hope in anticipation of Christ's birth. The prophets foretold of the soon coming Messiah, the hope for a lost world. And Richard has been sharing about that same hope we have in Christ in every program. So to help us in accomplishing that mission, we have a very unique and powerful opportunity to expand that reach to so many more people. Because of a very generous donor, we have a matching gift challenge that will double every dollar you give to support Richard in sharing the hope of Jesus to people who need to hear. Yes, you heard me right. Every single dollar you give in support of this mission will be doubled. Christmas is a season of reflection and giving, so we're asking you to help us by giving to this ministry. To double your gift, go to richardellis.com and click on the link to share your much-appreciated donation. Again, go to richardellis.com and support this mission today. That's richardellis.com. Thank you so much. And until next time, thank you for listening. We look forward to coming alongside you again for more Richard Ellis Talks.